Good to see everyone today. I appreciate very much the theme that Justin proclaimed. It's always good to give thanks to the Almighty God of heaven and to praise his great and wonderful name for all the blessings that he bestows upon us. It is a wonderful thing to be able to come together on this, his day, the Lord's day, for the purpose of worshiping him. I'm grateful that we have this opportunity, despite the cold, because it is about cold outside, but it's about time that it got a little cold, I suppose. It's been a very mild winter up to this point in time. Personally, I kind of like mild winters. I just don't like hot summers, so I'm kind of picky in that regard. But we are glad you are here. We're going to be talking for just a few moments, a phrase that is used in Psalm 50 in verse 21. We'll read the text in just a few moments. But I wanted to begin by noting something that happened to me this past week. We have begun in our Ridgemar study at the Ridgemar Living facility where Carol lives, a new study that was a little bit different from what we've done in the past. It doesn't have a specific theme or thing we're covering. It's simply a number of different lessons that I'm bringing kind of to introduce a topic and hopefully get questions answered. And as it is a new one, we've had a couple of new students. We had one a week ago and then one this past week. And I came, and this older man that came, the new student, he came this past week, and he was very brusque in his approach to things. He sat down, and I welcomed him a coming. He said, "Well, I want to come and hear what you have to say, because I pretty much disagree with most of the approaches and views that many pastors have that I've listened to or heard." And I acknowledge the fact that there are many different views that are held about the Bible and God's Word and the various denominations that exist today. And I said, I just want you to know as we begin that I let the Bible speak for itself primarily, that when we talk about these issues, we're going to use scriptures to back them up and not try to bring in our own opinions, but rather try to find out what God's Word says. Well, I thought maybe that might set him at ease a bit, but it did the opposite because of the ideas that he had toward truth and toward God. I want to give you a couple of his views so that you'll know kind of where he was coming from. He did not believe in the inspiration of Scripture at all. In fact, he thought that much of the Bible was written two or three centuries after when Jesus lived. And to give an example, he didn't think you could attribute John's writings to the apostle because there were a lot of Johns that were found during Bible times. Now, which John are they talking about here? Was his question he was asking. He kind of fell asleep halfway through the lesson, so I wasn't able to answer every question that he had asked. But he believed that Jesus was a man. He did believe that Jesus existed, but I don't believe that he thought that Jesus was God at all, God the Son. In fact, when I referenced to the fact that he was the only begotten Son of God, he said, "Well, are we not all gods?" And the reference, of course, the essence of God within us, we're made in his image. And there are a number of times in Scripture, 1 John 3 and verse 2 is one, where it is referenced, if we have a relationship with God, we are sons of God because of the inheritance we receive as Christians. And he kind of thought that Jesus was the same type of God, little g, basically a man is what he was indicating, rather than the only begotten Son, the Word who was with God and who was God. In other words, this man in his approach to things, and he had talked about all the books that he had read and all the time that he had spent studying these matters, and he was pretty sure, I doubt he'll be back next week, but he was pretty sure of himself. His view of God was extremely small. Kind of like the classic pagans of old, whether it be under the Old Covenant times when the Jews came across them from time to time or during the New Testament. For example, the sermon that Paul preached in Acts 17. What Paul was trying to establish is that your gods are small. The ones that you have come up with or of your own devising. And in fact, there is one God that you are not aware of, who is the great and singular God of all, the God who created the universe and who is sovereign over all things. But this man didn't feel that way. And it's really not all of that surprising in our day and time, because we have many, many people who either do not believe in God at all, or they do have views concerning God that seek in some way to minimize one aspect of his character. And it is important that we not be guilty of doing that, because misconceptions of God are in effect making God into our own image in regard to our own surmisings, rather than simply going to Scripture and accepting what God says about himself. Now, I do recognize that when you come across an individual like that, that you have to kind of start at the beginning and start giving evidences and explaining these various aspects of inspiration and what the Bible says about itself, and the evidences to supply that the Bible is God's inspired word and his revealed will for man. And we could go and talk about all of those things, but the ungodly have always had a false view of God. One of the things is, he is supposedly around, but I never see him. And so they may, for example, mistake his long-suffering for basically tolerance for the life that they are living. They might think that in his power, he is limited, that he is not impotent, he is not omnipotent, he is instead impotent, and not a very effective God at all. They think that, yeah, there is some great creator, maybe the one who is the first cause of the universe, but he's really not concerned or involved with the affairs of men at all. He has no desire to be our master, nor to be our judge. And so we, from time to time, need to talk about these things so that we can have some answers, and so that we are not guilty of in some way minimizing God or making him smaller than he actually is. And so that's really the purpose of the lesson today. And I would like to start it by looking at Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and read verses 21 through 23, though 21 contains the quote that I wanted to begin with. In verse 21, the psalmist, and relating the Lord and his view and his condemnation regarding the iniquity of the wicked, he says about God that God says this: these things you have done, that is, you have engaged in this iniquity. And he said, I kept silent. This is God. I kept silent. And you thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And so I want to again note a point I made just a second ago about God's long-suffering toward us. And we find examples, if you take the time to read through Scripture, you will find examples of God's long-suffering that was taken by the people to whom he was long-suffering as either God doesn't care, God is not involved, God doesn't know, or God is ineffectual in his efforts to cause any problems for us. It's the arrogance of man that leads to that kind of thinking. But it happened. It happened with Israel from time to time in our history. It happened with regard to the pagan nations round about. We can even look at the world empires of the day, whether it be the Assyrian Empire or the Babylonian or the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire itself. These great world empires that existed for a period of time all came to an end because it is God who determines their rise and fall and the boundaries of their habitations. And men sometimes forget that God is long-suffering, allowing opportunities for us to repent. He does things in his time, but every man and every woman should learn, if you don't know, if you do know, remember that God is not like us in the sense of limitations. the sense of a lack of compassion or a lack of justice or a lack of interest, those kinds of things that really sometimes might describe us very well, they never describe God at all. And so let's just look at a couple of points. I've got about five or six that I want to make note of. And I'm just going to look at the passages. I put the passages up so you can read them for yourself. But the first point I want to note is that God doesn't think like we think. Well, that's a real problem that we have in our society. My God feels this way. My God feels that way. My God would never. And we put words in God's mouth. We put thoughts in God's mind that actually do not exist because we have an idea. We have a concept of the way things should be or how we would like them to be. And we just assume our own beneficence, our own benevolence, our own goodness, and that surely God thinks like we do on a particular matter. And that simply is not the case. And we're told, for example, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." These again, the words of God. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is a very important point that we should at the beginning put before ourselves, and that is none of us, no matter who we might be, no matter our learning, no matter our studies, we cannot depend upon ourselves to be trustworthy as a guide in regard to truth and morality. As I stand before you as a preacher of the gospel, I have no right to go beyond what is written. I can explain what is written. I can proclaim what is written, but I cannot establish my own standards with regard to what is right and what is wrong. And the reason for that is because I'm fallible and because I'm limited. And so I do not have either the place or position, nor do I have the ability to establish what is right and what is wrong. It has been established for us and revealed by God in His Word. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end of that way, the end thereof, is the way of death. That's a passage that we're all familiar with, but how often do we apply it? Think, I know what's best. And maybe I'll just give a number of examples I could give, but I remember speaking to one individual who was in a relationship that was not as it should be. This was an adulterous marriage that person was in, and I just read to them what the Scripture said about it, and the response that was given was, "Well, I think that God wants me to be happy." And that was the response given to what the Word said. So the Word said one thing. She recognized what the Word said, but she did not agree with that because her view of God was very different than what was found in those words. And so she thought a different way was a better way. A different way was a righteous way, one that was not what God had revealed. God does not think like us. Now the second one is that God is not limited in knowledge like we certainly are. One of the interesting things, and it's an interesting thing about science, when you try to put up the Word of God, the inspired Word of God that is unchanged since it has been finished. So we have a group of Old Testament scriptures that came to an end, and the canon was established well before Jesus came on this earth. The last prophet prophesied about 500 BC or 400 BC, right in there. There was 400 years of silence before John the Baptist began to proclaim messages from God. And so that Old Testament covenant, that teaching revelation from God has been in existence for such a long period of time. The New Testament was compiled and created within 100 years. If you take the late date of the book of Revelation, it would be AD 96, about the time that the book of Revelation was written, which is believed by those who take that late date as the last book written. But they're all completed before the close of the first century, all understood and accepted as canonical And so we have God's revealed word to us over 2,000 years ago, and it's not changed. And the interesting thing is when individuals live by that word, they live successful lives. Now society changes, so they may fall out of favor from time to time, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we follow His will, we can know how it is that we are to conduct ourselves in our lives. So that's what we have, an ancient document. And because of the arrogance of time, the arrogance of each generation, the idea is, as those things happened in antiquity, that they in some way must be less. They must be ineffectual. They must no longer be relevant as we have lived now for 2,000 years. And so that's one of the reasons, this kind of thinking, that the exaltation of science has come in our society, where there is so much dependence upon science. And if the scientific method and the science textbooks and the scientific teaching and the theories and all are put against God's word, well, you've got faith, but what we have is evidence, and we have is truth. And as a result of that, you guys are superstitious, but we're rational. You hear that kind of language all of the time. The interesting thing about that is that I come across, when I'm reading on my phone or on the tablet or my computer, news notices about new things that have been discovered in science that basically put all of our ideas before at odds with what we might think is actually so now. Or there, it's always dramatic when it comes to the headlines, is that, okay, we've been in the past wrong about certain scientific theories, but now we've got it figured out. And now we've discovered exoplanets, and now we've discovered all these things astronomically, or we found some life on underneath the seas, and we're learning these things about where we came from and how we existed, and those things all change because men are fallible. The premises are wrong, and I want you to note that, but the point that I'm making is that the knowledge of man is limited. It has to be. We learn from those who have gone on before us, but changes are made every day in our ways of thinking, from fashion to science. It doesn't matter what it is, where God remains the same, because He's not limited in knowledge. He created all things. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, they call the knowledge of God the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And men who question God and His will, they're arrogant. They're wrong-minded in this regard. There are passages which teach very clearly about that. Psalm 73 is one. It says about those who are ungodly, they scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Now that's something that happens today as well. Don't know how many times I've heard comics, people who are ignorant of science, people who are ignorant of religion, but they are funny and they make fun of Jesus Christ and they make fun of God, and they'll say things as if it's a joke, when in reality what they're doing is speaking against God. And not only comics, but of course intellectuals and others as well. It happens quite a bit. They speak loftily. Can you imagine the being who created the entirety of the universe, who has all knowledge, who has existed forever? And so you come up to him and say, God, that's not the way to do it. God, that's not right. That's not the way I think. I think this is what we ought to do. The arrogance of that, the pridefulness of that. You know, it's an interesting thing. There are some tropes that come in science fiction. One of the tropes is some, whether it be a superhero or an alien or whatever, some individual who lives for 500 years or 1,000 years. And so they meet up with a young earthling, and the young earthling is 30 years old, and the alien looks like they're 20. And so there's this assumption that this is a young alien, and turns out the aliens live for 300 years. And the aspect of all that, and what it usually comes down, if it's a benevolent alien at the end, they say, well, you live another couple hundred years and you'll understand. Well, the reason why that is because we know that time brings knowledge, experience brings knowledge, effort brings knowledge, and then we have the Almighty God of heaven, who has always existed and who has all knowledge, whose intelligence does not I mean, we're like monkeys compared to God, if you were to put this kind of a scale, or perhaps much less than that. But our intelligence is not equal to God's at all. We have no right, no position, no reason to exalt ourselves and our learning when we consider who God is and what God is like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, we're told the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's something we need to get before us. And I think a real problem with our society is people just don't grasp that, just don't think about that. But it is indeed true. Then the third point that I want to make is that God is not limited by time. So it all kind of works together in that regard, as we talked a moment ago about the gaining of knowledge. Although I will say that the idea of gaining knowledge in God's mind is kind of ridiculous, because He has always existed. But do understand this, that when it comes to God, He's not limited by time like we are. In His preeminence, He has insight and knowledge, the knowledge of all time. I want you to think of this with regard to His relationship with the men. If we say that men have been on this earth, let's say, give a round number of 10,000 years. You understand that, okay, let's use me as an example. Of that 10,000 years, if we're going to describe that time frame, I have lived 63? Am I up to 63? About to turn 64, a few more months. But I've lived 63 years on this earth, and I've got that much experience in existence. And I want you to think about the fact that God has always existed, and throughout the entirety of man's existence, God is there. God is not only intelligent, but He is omniscient and omnipresent, and so He has a familiarity with all of the lives that have ever lived upon the face of the earth. We are told that the very hairs of our head are numbered by God. So He's intimately acquainted with each of us. Now I want you to think of that in looking at Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 8 through 10. Because in this regard, God says to us, remember this, show yourselves men, recall to mind, O you transgressors. You think about your life. Think about the things that have happened in your past. Think about the things that you have done wrong. Remember the former things of old, because I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. I wish when we start talking about God and we start minimizing God and we start talking about God's love and ignoring God's justice, when we talk about Christ being a Savior but not indicating or accepting that Christ is our Lord, we would, in our arrogance, listen to what God is saying here. You might say, boy, that's an arrogant statement, isn't it? That's a strong statement. From ancient times, I know things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. God says, I'm going to do what I want. We need to recognize just how great He is. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, we are told that before the mountains were brought forth, before ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that's a mindset that we all ought to have as we consider God. Next point, that is that God is not limited in power. So we talk about God's omnipotence. There is a passage that I like to read in Job chapter 42. I'm going to read the six verses that begin that chapter, although the three that are primarily under consideration in verses 1 through 3. But Job, we are told, as he, in his repentance, after God had put him in his place, where were you when I did all of these things, God was saying, indicating all of His creation, indicating all of the creatures that God had created, all the power that God had showed. Where were you, Job? You answer me. I don't have the need to answer you. You need to answer me. Again, the attitude that we should have as well. And Job, he answered the Lord. He said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? I have uttered, therefore, things I did not understand, things that are too wonderful for me that I do not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Well, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. That's what we all should do. Anytime we question God and His power and what He is capable of doing, we should look at Scripture. We should read Scripture. We can understand all that God has done from creation to redemption and everything in between, and understand that we cannot resist God's power and purposes, not without consequence. We could not at all if He had not given us that free will that He granted to us as human beings, but we cannot do it even with free will without suffering the consequences of disobedience. What we are called to do as God's creatures is meekly submit to Him in obedience. The apostles understood that. I'm reminded there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 38 and 39 of the text, after Peter and the others proclaimed that we ought to obey God rather than men. And it was determined by the Sanhedrin, as they were furious, to put them to death for what it was they had to say. There was a man, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, who came to the Sanhedrin. He was a part of it, and counseled them. And it's interesting what this man had to say. Now, he was not necessarily one who was in cahoots with the apostles, one who agreed with what it was that they were doing, but he was counseling caution from the Sanhedrin. And this is what he said. He said, I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Gamaliel had a good understanding of this. The idea of fighting against the omnipotent one in the universe. I don't know if you have done this. Again, I'm not necessarily a fan of superhero movies, but I like it enough to watch them. And one of the ones that comes up are the Titans. You have the Greek gods, but then you have the Titans. And they had this battle way back in antiquity. All of this is made up stuff. But the Titans, when they rise up out of the sea, or they come up to where they're seen, they are these giant things that when men try to fight against them, it's just so silly to even see it because of how powerful and how large they are. It's kind of like Godzilla on steroids is what it's like if you look at the Titans. And the idea of coming up against that with a small sword or with an arrow and trying to defeat the Titan, well, that's the same kind of thing we're talking about here. The problem is that in these movies, somehow they manage to do it. And I've always thought about that. Okay, let's distract them or whatever. It's like flicking a fly. That's all they'd have to do in reality. It's such a silly, silly thing to think that in this plot that it's plausible at all, because look at the size, look at the power, look at the majesty compared to just the man. Boy, that's just a pale imitation, a Hollywood imitation of a concept that is shown to be in Scripture just so far afield from who God actually is. And so if you read Acts chapter 17, the one who is in control of the rise and the fall of nations, the one who is the one who determines the boundaries of the habitations, the one who spoke with His word the existence of the entire physical universe. Have you ever gone on a YouTube video or something like it and said, okay, let's start off with the atom, and let's get bigger and bigger, and you kind of go with a scale, and you got, okay, what's an atom? Like a gumball. And then you go with a gumball, okay, how does that compare to a basketball? And you go up, and now all of a sudden you're at the Earth, and then you're at a large planet, and then you're at the sun, and then you're at one of the close proximity suns, and then you're at the biggest sun that we know about. And you recognize that all of these things are contained within a universe that is incalculable. And what they forget is that God made it all. And He made it by the word of His power. It is absolutely an amazing thing for us to consider. And so let us understand that if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And then the final thing that I want to make note of, I'm sorry we're out of time, so we'll go quickly with this. God doesn't sin like us. I want you to remember what Balaam said to Balak in Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God only is righteous. All men have sinned. Romans 3 tells us that. But God can't even be tempted by evil, as James 1 tells us in verse 13. God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He's not a sinner. God is the one who judges the sinner. And so as we draw this lesson to a close, these are the questions you ask yourself. Do you serve the God that is designed, or a God that is designed by the will and wisdom of men? Do you serve a God that you have created in your own mind? Or do you serve the God, the true and living God, that has revealed himself in the Bible? And that's a question that we ask ourselves as we contemplate just how great God is. We're going to offer an invitation, not knowing your heart. If there is a need for you to respond to the invitation as we end this hour, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?